Now turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, a very brief reading, verses 15 through 17. But my main text is not going to be there. It will be from Proverbs, chapter 22. Verse 6. Can everyone hear me? Am I projecting properly? You want me to shout? I'll shout. You know I'm capable. Let us now hear the word of God from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Hear now God's word. And they brought unto him infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus called them to him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. May God bless his word to our hearts this day. Once again we ask, Heavenly Father, that thou would grant to us this perfect blessing that comes through your word. Many blessings there are in this life, many things. But thy word is the greatest of them all. We're thankful for it. Be with us. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to talk about a few things. Based on another text, we'll touch upon this as well. I want to... First, by way of introduction, introduce the concept that perhaps would not be so popular to educators these days, or even to parents, and that is that knowledge is not a virtue. I'll explain that in a minute. I also want to come to the point about training up a child, and then training up a child in the way, what's that way? And training up a child in the way that he or she should go. And then finally, when that child becomes old. Those are my points. A woman, this is a while ago, it's happened, but it may be happening today for all I know. But a woman approached Pastor Hoeksema one time, and she said, Pastor, I'd like for you to arrange several meetings. And I will, I wish to speak to people at those meetings. And I want to talk about the seventh commandment, you know, that commandment not to commit adultery and all the attachments to it. She said, because I believe that the immorality that knows no bounds today is because of ignorance and the rearing of children and training them about what it means, this commandment. And Pastor Hoeksema told her that he wouldn't do that. And the reason he gave why he would not organize these meetings and tell the people about the seventh commandment and inform the people that ignorance to the immorality and the consequences of immorality is what the problem is for today is because he said that knowledge is not a virtue. He said that education is not the cause of the perfect man of God thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what the cause is. It's not education. It's not knowledge. At least not in and of itself. Instruction does not keep an evil person from committing sin. Explain away. It does not keep that person from committing sin. Education does not train a person in the way that the leopard loses his spots or the Ethiopian can change the color of his skin. That's impossible. Education in and of itself does not do that. And that's not the purpose of education, at least not from the Bible's point of view. You must have a good man, a good woman, in order to have a good response, a person that responds well. Just as you cannot produce a minister in a theological school, you cannot produce a Christian by training or by education. It doesn't work that way. Nevertheless, we are told in the Bible to train up a child in the way he or she should go, so that when he or she is old, not depart from it. And so that brings to mind, as we talk about this, and we'll talk about this some more, training and education and children, it brings up this proverb. And it's Proverbs 22, verse 6. You've heard this before, many times probably. And I've spoken about it a few times over the course of the 19 years I've been here. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay. So we really want to get to the what this really means. Because there's a large misunderstanding in the Christian community even on what this proverb is saying. The world doesn't have a right idea about the scriptures, but we should. And I think as parents and as teachers, whether we're Sunday school teachers or Christian school teachers or public school or whatever, we really should note that that education is not the answer. And knowledge is not a virtue. And that's not what Proverbs 22:6 is meaning. So what does it mean? Well, there's a lot to this. Training up a child in the way that he should go when he's old, he doesn't depart from it. You know, when you think about children and just our lives in general, they go through several stages, right? There's infancy, and then child gets to the toddler stage, then goes into childhood, goes to adolescence, becomes an adult, and eventually becomes old. But we shouldn't think of these as sort of stages in a rocket, so that are jettisoned when we reach the next stage, so that a child going from infancy to toddler into the toddler stage doesn't jettison its training in infancy. Likewise, when the toddler goes into childhood, as we ordinarily understand childhood to be, you know, kind of pre-K to age 11 or 12, doesn't jettison its training when he was a toddler. Likewise, the adolescent doesn't jettison his childhood training. And the adult doesn't jettison his adolescent. You see, man develops organically. Yes, there are stages, and we can distinguish those stages from one another. But we have to realize that man is organically trained, is an organic creature. And so all these stages blend one into the other, into the other. We don't jettison them, do away with them. Speaking of the childhood stage, as I said, we normally understand that a little after toddler, maybe pre-K and up to around age 12. It's not what the Bible means by child, but, you know, we have this idea of childhood being that time, around that time. But one thing is distinguishable about children, particularly young children, and that is they're very receptive. They're very open to not only new ideas, everything's a new idea to them, but every idea. They're open. They're open receptacles. They drink it in. They take it in. They're very receptive. Jesus brought that child and said that unless you receive me, unless you receive God like this little child, humbly, receptively, obediently, willingly, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't talking about everyone becoming childish, but childlike, being receptive. Now, childhood distinguishes itself from adolescence and adulthood. Adults, for example, are more stayed in their way. They have made judgments. They have come to decisions. They're not so easy to bend and shape and mold. In fact, very few are. Children are bendable. They're flexible. They're molded. They shape. But an adult isn't. John writes about this in his epistle. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. He's talking about the adolescent age and all that. And you have overcome evil. I write to you, little children, from the viewpoint of obedience, because your sins are forgiven. And, of course, he speaks about the old age, of the old man being wise and the older woman being prudent and virtuous. But this is an important thing to note, that there are stages. And that's one of the reasons why parents and educators have talked about age-appropriate behaviors and age-appropriate learning, because they are able to see that there are these different elements in a person's life, these different stages, and you need to treat them appropriately. But before I get into that and come to the real meaning of the text, which is not that, but that's what people think, that's what Christians think, that's what parents think and educators think, teachers, but that's not the meaning of the text. Nevertheless, We'll come to that in a minute. I just want to clarify that the use of the word child in the Old Testament and even in the New is not the same use that we have for it. We think, as I said, of child or children between the ages of maybe 4 or 3 or 4. You know, before that's toddlerhood, then is children, child age maybe 4 or 5, all the way to 11 or 12. That's about it. Then there's adolescence and all that. That's not the way the Bible uses the word child. Moses called himself a child when he was leading the Israelites out of Egypt. He, or before that in the wilderness, actually out of Egypt into the wilderness, he was considering himself just a child, just young in all of this, not knowledgeable. Same with King David, considered himself a child when he became a king. So did Solomon. How shall I, being just so young and like a child, be able to lead such a people? Paul, remember Paul when he said in Corinthians that when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. He wasn't referring to himself at 6 or 7 years of age. He was referring to himself as a Pharisee when he was much older. I put away childish things eventually when I met Christ. And so our concept of childhood is not exactly the same or similar to the concept of child or childhood in Scripture. That's just to clarify this. It says, train the child in the way that he or she must go. Now, the original meaning of the word train in the Hebrew is to stuff one's mouth full. That's the literal meaning of the word, to stuff the mouth. And so this is a figure of speech that is given here in Proverbs, which is one of the reasons why people misinterpret what its meaning is and how to apply it. Why Christians, parents and teachers and educators and such misapply what the Scripture says. Because it's obviously not meant literally. But that's what the word train means, literally. To stuff one's mouth. And so the idea is that you bring to the child food for that child to put in its mouth, fill its mouth with the food and assimilate and take it in and all that. Digest it, assimilate it into his body. But the idea here is also that you bring food for the intellect as parents, as teachers, as educators. You bring food to the intellect and fill that child with ideas and knowledge and wisdom. And not only for the intellect, but you bring food to the table of the child, if you will, for the soul. Bring food to the soul. Now, understand this. That to stuff the child's mouth, he's not literally talking about taking the food and smacking it against the face of the child. Stop it, you're not going to eat it. You know, like some people, you know, I guess parents have done that, right? Certain people have done that. You're going to eat this whether you like it or not. You're going to eat this broccoli and shove it in there. That's not the idea. The child must take that food and put it in its mouth and digest it and assimilate it. Likewise, the child must take the spiritual food or the intellectual food that you are supplying and take it into himself. And so it's never the parent or the teacher or the educator in him or herself that's doing that's making the child grow. It's the child taking it in, assimilating it into his body, into his intellect, into his mind. And it's God that is producing this change so that the child can physically grow and intellectually grow and spiritually grow. It's never the teacher. It's never the parent. It's never the educator, though they may think so. Doesn't work that way. And so it's important to have that idea in mind as we continue to understand the training up of this child that is, remember the picture that Jesus gives of the child, being obedient, receptive, humble, right? That's the only way you will ever learn, is in humility. If you think you know it, you can't learn. It's once you become humble and receptive that you can learn. That's how learning takes place. So now, the way in which the child must learn to go. Come to that. Well, as I pointed out before, and others have pointed out, it's not just my own ideas here. When we say that when we talk about the way here in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way. Literally, the way is according to the demand of his way. That's literally what the Hebrew is saying. Train up a child literally according to the demand of his way. And so parents and educators have understood this literally, mistakenly, but literally, to mean that we need to, you know, adapt our teaching and our methods and our training to the child, to his level. And there is something to be said of that, right? All children are not the same. All children do not learn alike. There's differences. There's differences in character. Some children are very willful and stubborn, and you need to address that as a parent and as a teacher. Some children are very tender and very receptive, and that needs to be appreciated as well. There's some children that are quick learners. They just get it instantly, like fast supercomputers. And others are slower at it. And they develop over the course of time. Some are quick-tempered. Others are very, passive. So, parents and teachers, Sunday school teachers, Christian school teachers, public school teachers, whatever, educators. They've noted these differences and try to address them. They have special classes and special things to do for certain children. It's not always the case that they do it wisely or rightly, but they try because they realize that these differences exist and that they are. And, Christians are saying that we're to train up the child in a way that's appropriate. The demand, according to the demand of his way, according to the demand of the kid's character. Because they're literally taking that meaning. And many parents and teachers look at it that way, and they talk about age-appropriate learning and teaching and things like that. And as I said, as well as others, that there is reason to believe that that's the case. And also, it does apply. That's why some people, for example, are against large classes. Having very large classes at young ages is not the best idea because there's just too many differences amongst them. Unless they're all the same, which is very rare. So they want to specify, and specific learning for the child is probably best way to go. But again, it's not the meaning of the text. What does the text mean? As important as all that is, I am not putting that idea down, that we need to think of the child, his age, his character, all these things, take into consideration and train the child. One of the things that is good for children is to teach them stories by stories, because they have good memories, strong memories, and they're able to learn these stories, even though they might not understand all the principles involved in the story and what the story is probably trying to teach them. It's good for them to memorize. It's good for them to learn. Later on, they reflect back on it. So all that's good stuff. But it doesn't really get to the heart, to the meat and the muscle of this text. What is this? What is the meat? Well, we know that it doesn't get to the meat and muscle of the text, because listen to what the text says. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So there's something about his training. The child's training when he or she is young, very young, even an infant, even a toddler, that young, so that when he or she gets old, that training is going to be remembered. Well, it's obviously not talking about specifics like geography or calculus or mathematics or something like that. It's not talking about that. It's talking about training that is going to be remembered when that child is at old age. And the old age that this text has in mind is the old decrepit age. The person walking around bent over with a cane. We'll talk about that at the end. So the way that the meaning of the way here in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 22 has to pertain to the whole of life. You train up the child with a view to the entire life. Something that is applicable from cradle to grave. Something that he or she is going to learn that will carry him through his childhood, his adolescence, his adult life, into old age. Does that make sense? That is truly what is the meaning and the message here in this text. Now, there are two things to consider. The first is that what God lays before the person, how God is going to determine that person's life, the things that he brings into that person's life and out of that life, and also the way the person, him or herself, is going to carry himself throughout life in a spiritual, ethical manner. Now, that is what God lays out and God determines. There's going to be sorrows and there's going to be joys. And there's going to be times of adversity and times of prosperity. And so you must train the child in a way to address what God has determined for that person's life, whatever it may be. And there's going to be all those things happening in that person's life. And to the second point, which is that that person is going to carry himself spiritually and ethically through life, there are three things to consider. And the first is direction. The second is progress. And the third is purpose. In terms of direction, which direction are you training this child to go in? Is it the direction of righteousness or is it the direction of unrighteousness? Is it the direction of right or is it the direction of evil or wrong? Which direction are you sending that child off into? The second thing that comes to mind when you talk about direction is progress. Remember, the child is going to progress. Man progressing doesn't stay stagnant. He's going to progress throughout his life. And so he's going, is he progressing as he, as you continue his training? Is the training progressing him more towards righteousness and less towards unrighteousness? Or is it progressing him more towards unrighteousness and less towards righteousness? And then the third thing, that aspect of this idea of the way that you're training the child, is purpose. What is the purpose of all your training, whatever your training may be, whatever subject matter it is? Are you training this child to bring glory and honor and praise and worship to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Or are you training this child in all your training, with all your training, emphasizing the child, himself, his self-image, his way of thinking, or your way of thinking through him? Which is it? You see, this is the way that the writer, the wise writer, is giving us. What is all your training? What is the direction you're training him in? What is the the direction you're training him in, and then the progress that he's making with all your teachings, and the purpose of it? Is it the narrow way, the straight way, or is it the broad way? Or is your training kind of mixed in or mixed up? Are you giving him a little bit of the narrow way and a little bit of the broad way? Are you giving him some training in righteousness, but some training in unrighteousness? This is the idea here. Train him in the way that reaches into his heart and into his soul, in the way that promotes the love of God in Christ Jesus, the way that that promotes the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, that the Lord, his awfulness and his awesomeness in all of your training, in all of your teaching. Are you doing that? Establishing the fear of the Lord and the love of Jesus Christ in this child, or are you not? It's not neutral. None of your training, none of it is neutral. It all has an effect. And what the Proverbs is saying here, what the wise writer is saying, what God is telling us, is that the way you're training this child has to be directed towards the glory of God, to the love of God, to the fear of the Lord in all that you say. So that when he is old, he will not depart from that way. And the psalmist lays that out quite clearly in Psalm 1. You remember Psalm 1. I've told you oftentimes that it sets the pace for the entire Psalter. You want to understand the entire Psalter, just go to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff the wind blows away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that's in essence what our training is. Are you training this child in ungodliness or in godliness? In all of your training, in all of your teaching, or not? Now, I think all of us have to admit that we've done a little bit of both, haven't we? As we've raised our children, we all make mistakes. We all, you know, have compromised. We all have done this and that. We're all guilty there. But the idea here of the way to go is the way, the pathway of righteousness, the narrow way. That's the idea, not the broad way. Teach about the broad way to stay, to contrast it from the narrow and stay away from that, but that's the teaching here. That's the what our Lord is getting at. He's aiming at the heart. (Clears throat) So if you're going to train up the child in a sort of age-appropriate way, you need to recognize that there is such a thing as age-appropriate training or education. But it needs to have that purpose to bring glory to God and honor to Christ, to train them in the fear of the Lord, the awfulness of God and the awesomeness of God, in an age-appropriate way, in a way that the child can identify, in a way that can understand it, yes. But it's always with that in mind, that direction in mind, that idea in mind, that progress and purpose. And then you have the assurance at the end of this verse, at the second part of this verse. Train up a child in the way that he should go, she should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Two ideas here before we conclude. The first is that the training that that person receives in childhood, walking in the way that he should go, he will remember all his life. When we set a family altar up in our home, every day, mainly at night, we had our children sit around the table and we read catechism. We read the scripture. We read a catechism. We sang a hymn. Usually my wife would lead that. And they would all sing. And they all, in fact, developed some pretty good voices because I wasn't the leader. She was. And they all were able to. But we all got together in that when they were very young, like just toddlers, toddler age, even in infancy, singing hymns to them and all that in the crib, rocking to sleep and such. So that with the desire, of course, that the child would assimilate it through the gift of the Spirit, the child would assimilate all this stuff, all this learning, not understand any of it initially, or very little of it. But as it grew and progressed, it began to understand, began to reflect on the hymns that he was singing. Well, wait a minute, I've been singing this hymn for 5-10 years now. What does it mean? You know? And, humming himself to sleep with it and things like that. So to establish that in the child so that when he got old, he would remember all those hymns and all, not all of them, but many of them, and the scriptures read and the catechism questions and answers and all that is in his head, and that he would remember. And in fact, did remember, not all of it, but a lot of it. And it just followed him throughout, and he progressed. You ask an old man, a very old man, do you remember what you did yesterday? And sometimes you get, well, no, I can't really remember exactly, can I? But you ask that same old man, do you remember your training? How your mother used to sit you on her lap and sing to you and pray for you. And do you remember some of those prayers? And do you remember how your training went? And you remember the stories about the Bible, from the Bible? And you remember Jesus Christ and him crucified and sacrificed for our sins and the resurrection? Oh, yeah, I remember all that, the old man would say. But I don't remember what I did yesterday or a week ago. You ask an old man, do you remember what you did 2 weeks ago on Monday? Forget about it. Haven't a clue. Except that they got up and they were alive. But you remember their child, their training. They remember their training. Their childhood training. Okay, that's the first point. The second point is we have the skeptics now. Well, wait a minute. I have been faithful. I have been a good parent. I trained my child well. We emphasized, we set the family altar and all that stuff. Sent them to Christian school. We sent them to church every Sunday, to Sunday school and all that. We did morning and evening service. Even when we were on vacation, morning and evening services, Sunday school, all the whole thing. And the child turns out not to believe it. What did I do wrong? Well, as parents and grandparents, we could all admit we've done many things wrong. And our children probably most of all see the contradictions in our lives. They note. As they get older, they realize that we weren't perfect. We made promises that we didn't keep. We said things that we didn't mean. We made mistakes. Is that the reason why the child forgot the training in his youth from the good father and mother, the good father and mother that he had, the good Sunday school teachers and educators that they had along the way? And the answer is no. Because there's a misunderstanding that Christians have about the word all. They think that when they see the word all, it always means universally everyone. And the fact of the matter is that Scripture seldom, if ever, means by all, universally all. It seldom, if ever, means that. But that is the misunderstanding among many Christians, evangelicals, even the Reformed these days. That when you see the word all, it means everyone. No, it doesn't. The all is almost always particular. The all is almost always referring to the elect or the chosen of God. It's never referring to everyone willy-nilly. Well, very rarely is it referring to everyone willy-nilly. And so the all in here, the train up a child in the way that he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. That child is a child of God. And the promise of God is to the parents saying that I will be a God to you and to your child. So based on that promise, we act. That we train up the child and we know that God will remind that child of what his training was at the very young age, and he will carry it through to old age, to the grave. He will never ever forget it. But that only pertains to the one that God makes good. To the one that God gives the ability to assimilate his word, to digest and assimilate and make it part of him. It never, ever applies to everyone head for head. But only, and almost always, exclusively in the Scripture, to the elect, to the chosen of God. That word will come to pass with all God's children. But only God's children. Remember, the parent, the teacher, the educator does not make a child or a person virtuous. God makes the person virtuous. Never does a parent or the educator or the pastor or anyone else make that person. The promise is to us and to our children, yes. So that on the day of Christ, we will be able to say, see, I and the children which thou, O God, has given me. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we're thankful for your word. Your word is truth. It's never wrong. We misunderstand it, mischaracterize it from time to time. We don't always just get the full story. But when we do, Lord, it is so refreshing. We thank you for the truth of all the promises you have made in the Scripture to are all yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Children, little children, trained up in the way, because they are yours, will never depart from it. And we thank thee that that's the case to this day, and praise your holy name. For what we're about to do, Lord, is baptize one of your own, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.